Well, good morning. It's good to see. Whoa, it's loud today. You go out in the parking lot, you'll be able to hear me just fine. I just about moved you out of them. Well, I want to thank you for praying for me. I know that you've been praying for me and had my test this week. I had a rest test. And a rest test, they put gamma radiation in your blood, and then they take x-rays to see where it's going when you're at rest. And then Friday I had my stress test. They put more gamma radiation in you, and then they shoot you full of a drug that makes your body think it's working. Yeah, and then when that's all over, they shoot you full of an antidote to counteract that drug. So, you know, what can go wrong? But anyway, they ended up taking me twice for x-rays after. The first time they said, well, we need you to eat something because your stomach is in the way. You can't see the bottom end of the heart. But then, so I ate a little bit of lunch that I brought with me, and they did it again. So I don't think there was any change in it. They couldn't see the bottom end of the heart because there was no blood there. They said there's an area of the heart where there's definitely not enough blood getting to, which I knew all along since I put the stents in. I've had more pain with the stents than I had when I had a heart attack. So I knew it wasn't right, but nobody would listen to me. What would I know? So anyway, they're hoping the cardiologist will move up the appointment to see me, and we'll take care of that. The only problem is I could have had a heart attack many dozens of times, going for a walk and doing things around the house, and always have pain every time I do anything, exert myself in any way. So I haven't had a heart attack, and I thank the Lord for that, and I know He's been taking care of me and answering your prayers, and I appreciate that. I didn't have a second one. So they're going to No, not for that test. That one's coming up, but that'll probably be canceled now because I can't do anything. Well, I said to her, should I continue to go on walks? She's like, I wouldn't. So, anyway. It's disappointing. The world, NATO, countries, all very disappointing. We learned absolutely nothing from the Second World War. The lesson from the Second World War was all it takes for evil to prosper is for good people to do nothing. And everyone's sitting on their hands. If they would have took their armies into Ukraine when Russia was at their doorstep and everyone knew they were going to attack, they never would have attacked. And now they're like, oh, we can't attack now. He might hit us with a nuclear bomb. And, you know, anyway, very disappointed in the other nations of the world and their lack of support for Ukraine. But I'm glad that people even from Canada are going over there to fight. And of course, you know, we need to pray for the people. I have been. I'm sure you praying for the people in Ukraine. Many of them will trust the Lord as their Savior, especially because that's the greatest need. But it's too bad what's happening in the world. You know, we could say, well, you know, as long as we pray, you know, God's will be done. But that isn't true. You have to do your part. And it was God's will to defeat Hitler eventually, but not until most of the nations of the world got involved. It's not just that. God's always waiting for us to do our part, and I'm not sure how that's going to end up, but it's quite concerning. I didn't hear yesterday what had happened with the nuclear power plant, but I imagine they're going to shut that down, put most of Europe out of hydro, so we'll see what all happens, but that's right. Wars and rumors of wars. This is the...
I don't like it, but that means the Lord's coming.
Soon.
And so
That's right.
And so, you know, again, we have to pray for them, and we want people to be saved. And if I could stop, but again, the
absolutely, yeah. And the goal is for people to be saved, and I can't help but wonder with all that's going to happen before really the Antichrist takes over, if there won't be many, many people come to trust the Lord as their Savior because of the troubles that are going to come on this world. And it's going to get a lot of people's attention. You can't tell me it didn't get people's attention when they're, like Conrad and I were just saying, people who left home with the clothes on their back and maybe one bag, and their home is destroyed, and it's only going to get worse. And so we need to continue to pray for safety of the people, but more so for them to trust the Lord as their Savior. We're in 1 John, and kind of late getting going this morning, and so if you are there in the Scriptures, we'll start here. First, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Father, for this time to open the Bible together. And we do pray for souls across the world to be saved, Father, for people in Ukraine and Russia and all the nations around. And everyone is kind of looking aghast at what has happened and is happening and will happen. And pray, Father, that you might work in hearts, that many people who've been putting off getting saved would now trust you as their Savior. And many people, Lord, who have stonewalled you up until this point and have pushed you away would now come running to the cross to be saved. And bless the Christians there and keep them safe and protect your people, Lord, all over the world and other places where there are wars as well and struggles. And we pray that you'll bless your people and protect them and look to their safety and to their help at this time. We pray whatever their needs might be, that you would provide them, Lord, and miraculously take care of your people. And we thank you for these, your people, who have an interest in the things of God, and would come this morning to this time to open the Bible together. We pray that you will bless each one, Father, and teach us and lead us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, as we begin then in verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Excuse me. And so he begins to tell us that we need to have a sharing in common, a fellowship with him. And truly their fellowship and John's fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This fellowship, this having in common with God, is a key thing to joy and happiness in the Christian life. Happiness and joy and blessing, of course, not found in the world. It's found in being close to God. And so this is the message, he said. We sum up everything that Jesus said and did. We have this: God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. There is no sin. There is nothing wrong or evil with God. And we of course know that we need to be like him. And that's where verse 6 is. If we say we have fellowship with him, we say we're close to him, but if we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. We need to be like him. God is holy, and He's not going to be like us. He's not going to be flawed. He's not going to be sinful and evil like us. He is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And we want to be like him. We want to have a share in common with God, love what he loves, and care about what he is concerned for, both in our lives and in this world. Which brings me to Luke 15. In Luke 15, and in verse 4, the Lord says, "What man of you having 100 sheep, excuse me, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he cometh, he calleth together his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise, in the same way, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." So this is all to teach us about the Lord. So the Lord is out looking for the lost soul. The one lost soul. Well, and of course we say, well, the whole world is more lost than there is saved. Notice in verse 4 he says, go after that which is lost until he find it. I'm so glad the Lord didn't stop until I got saved. There was a long time when I look back in my life, from what I can see, where the Lord was working in my life to see me saved. And he's still going after people today. He's still going after people to save them. And we need to keep that in mind. And don't give up praying and expecting God to work in hearts. You're praying for people. I'm praying for people to be saved. People you see absolutely nothing in their life to indicate to you that they're going to be saved or that God's working there. Keep praying. God's working there, all right? He goes after the one that is lost until he finds it. And then he says, likewise, he said, as happy as the farmer is to find the sheep, he said, likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Who exactly has that joy? Now, in another passage, the Bible says, in the presence of the angels. Who's in the presence of the angels? Well, the angels are in the presence of God. And the joy is the joy of God. And the fact is, we are not entering into what God loves until we love lost souls like he loves them. He loves the lost of this world. And I know a lot of times their wickedness and their ways and their attitudes kind of repulse you. But keep in mind that they're just as important as you are to God. They're just as important as you were. And the fact they're lost, God's very concerned in seeing them saved. And we should too have a concern and an effort to try to people saved. And we're not getting anywhere until we enter into what God loves as a Christian and feels joy about. And one thing he specifically feels joy about is seeing people saved. And I don't know about you, but I sure would like to see a lot more people saved. And we should be, all of us, having that emphasis in our life to try to win others to Christ and to get them to hear the gospel and be saved. So anyway, back to, pardon me, 1 John. Back to 1 John. And so in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship, we have a common, we have a partnership with God, we have things that we share, we have same desires, same likes, same interests, same goals in life. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If we say we're close to God and we love what he loves and we hate the things that he hates and we value the things that he values, then but we have a lot of sin in our lives yet, We're still choosing evil and to live in sin and walk habitually in that darkness, then, you know, our life is full of evil, but our talk is all about how we are close to God. Well, there's a problem here somewhere, because if I have sin in my life and you have sin in your life, the more sin we have, the further we are from God, not close to Him. You know, it's funny, this children of the Lord, that we still only want to have out of our lives just the sin that we have to have out. It's sad that what we don't look at life and say, what could I remove from my life and from my interest and from my desires that would please God and that God would love to see changed in my life? Instead, we say, well, what do I have to be like to be a Christian? Or people coming to Christ as their Savior, you know, what do I have to change in my life? Excuse me, if I get saved. And of course, that's not what we should be looking at all. We should be looking at, God said, be holy, for I am holy. Well, what can I change in my life to be more like Him and to be pure like Him? And so, God is pure. If we're going to be His friends, that's what we have to be too. However, I wanted to look at the Bible this morning, and I wanted to take some time because of this business about walking in darkness and answer this question. Are there sins that absolutely cannot be in the life of a child of God? Because there are. And there are other things in our life that need to be changed and we need to deal with. We all realize that we have sin in our lives. And verse 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. That's not the truth. And so, I want to look at a couple of places in the Bible and think now, are we walking in darkness or are we having fellowship with Him? Because you can't do both. The one excludes the other. And so where are we as children of the Lord? And so since I never know from one day to another if I'm going to have the last heart attack and it's going to be the end of me, it's really important this time, because it's all I've got to serve the Lord with, really, in my life. And so I want to look at what the Bible says, and I think it's important to look in Colossians chapter 3. A very favorite passage in the Word of God. Colossians 3 and verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ. Well, if you're saved, that's what you are. If you're saved, you are raised from a mortal death, even, to a new and blessed life, or a life that's dedicated to God. That's what our risen life is, a life to serve the Lord and to please Him and honor Him and glorify Him and praise Him in our lives. If ye then be risen with Christ, you're saved because of Him. Seek those things which are above. Seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Seek. The word seek means to look in order to find. We have one of the guys at work has a saying. We have a small parts room, you know, and in the small parts room, things are more or less organized, but you still need to know where things are. And one of the gentlemen has brought in from home a term. He says, I went in there, but I was man-looking. And what he's referring to is, as men, we sometimes talk that you can't find anything at home, sometimes because your wife moved it, or just because you went in and you looked for it, but, you know, you didn't really look very close, because your wife will go and find it for you. And so you ask her to go and find it. Apparently that's called man-looking, where you didn't look too much. That's not the way you're to live your Christian life, all right? That's not the way you're to seek the Lord Jesus. You're to seek Him in order to find. In other words, with the determination. Here's what we need to live our lives with a determination to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Seek the things that are above. And now think about what it's saying. Seek the things that are above. It's talking about heavenly things. It's talking about things that matter to God, things that please God, things that count for eternity. Have you ever thought of your life, how much you have invested your time in things that will last forever and ever? How much have we invested our lives in what is going to make a difference in eternity? In someone getting saved, or in someone growing in the Lord, or whatever it might be. Giving, laying up treasure in heaven, and all kinds of things that we do for others. But those things which are above, the Bible says, seek that. Everyone around us is seeking money and things and pleasure and stuff that doesn't last 5 seconds. Once you're dead, those things, all of that will not matter at all. And the only things that will ever matter 5 seconds after you die will be the things that are above, and things that count for eternity. And seek those things, the Bible says. Look with interest on the things that matter in eternity. Look with interest in the things that when you're dead and gone, your life will have made a difference and have mattered and have counted in eternity. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. I thought about that. That's an odd way of putting it, because it's, all right, where's Christ sitting? He's sitting on the right hand of the Father. He's sitting on the throne of God. Now, if you're seeking the things where Christ is sitting, well, who's sitting there? Christ is sitting there. Well, here's the whole point. All of the emphasis is to be on the Lord Jesus in our lives. All of the interest, all of the importance, all about the Lord Jesus. Because he's the one that's sitting on the right hand of God. And on the right hand means a place of authority and power. The Lord is in that place of authority and power. Then verse 2, set your affection on things above. Now it's interesting, this word affection doesn't have a whole lot to do with love, although it kind of is that, but it refers more to where you set your mind. You determined, you know, what am I going to be all about in this world? You know, we all have to have other interests. I mean, I like riding a motorcycle. I kind of like motorcycles, actually. and old trucks and all kinds of stuff. But those things are okay. You got to have some of that in your life, too. But what are we really about in our lives? Are we really about serving the Lord and pleasing Him? And is our affection, is our interest in spiritual things? You say, what's wrong with Christians today? Very little interest in eternal things. Very little interest in spiritual things, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes I even shy away of saying, well, I love the Lord Jesus, because so many people say that and nothing could be further from the truth. You know, it's not, you know, vain words, but... set your affection on things above, the Bible says. Now watch what else it says there. Not on things on the earth. Not on things on the earth. We should, if you're saved, if you've risen with Christ, you should not be all about living our lives here for our interests, for our pleasures, what pleases me and that sort of things. We should have our interest only in those things of heaven, not on things of the earth. For you are dead. You are dead. What a great statement. You are dead to earth's pleasures and all that that our life has been when we were lost. You are dead, and your life is hid with God. The word "hid" there is an interesting word. It means to cover or conceal. In other words, your life is hid. I know we are the light of the world, but to a great extent, our life is hid. People of the world look at us, and they're like, they don't understand us. They can't figure you out. You know, you and I, if we live right, then we have goals about things of eternity that they never turn a thought to, ever. People have said about some people, you know, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. Well, that's, nothing could be more stupid than that saying, and ridiculous. No one has ever been of more worth to this world than people whose whole life has been caught up with the things of God, pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ and serving Him. And when I went to Bible college, I came home and on the weekends and stuff, and I was working on. In my dad had bad temper, and he was hard to please anyway. But at one point he got frustrated with me and said, "Go read your Bible." I said, "Fine." So I got up and went in the house and read my Bible. Oh, did that make him mad? You know, we need to set our affections right. You're dead to the old life. Your life is hid with Christ in God. You have a real life, but other people can't, and the world can't really see it. But when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you appear with Him in glory. Oh, that's going to make a difference. When people see where I am, I'm going to be there in glory. They're going to be on their way to hell still, a lot of them, sadly. But I'm going to be there appearing with the Lord in glory. In light of all of that, he says in verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Now, mortify means to put to death, but it has another idea. It means to deprive it something of its power. For example, if you wanted to kill a weed growing, if you had a big lamb's quarters growing in your flower garden there, one of the things you might do is take the shovel or the spade and take it and stick it in underneath it and cut off most of its roots. Deprive it of its power, guess what? It'll die. You might have to do it to cut off most of the roots because the weeds seem to have a tremendous desire to live. But mortify your members which are upon the earth. Take away the power of them. Now watch the ones that he's going to talk about. What are the members on earth that need to be deprived of their power? The first thing. Fornication. You know, almost everywhere in the Bible where the Bible talks about what needs to be controlled in our lives, sex sins are things that need to be controlled. No matter what age you are, they need to be controlled. And this refers to sexual sins of any kind. We've got sodomites, lesbians, and you know, the worst thing you can think of sexual sins is included in this word, fornication here. And so it's all of that. But then it goes downhill from there, if you can possibly imagine that, the rest of these words. So he says, put to death things like that. You know, our Lord, people were talking to our Lord about signs of the times. What are the signs of the ends of the times? And when he saw his miracles, they said, "What sign do you show us, you know, since you do these things?" And Jesus turned to them and he said, "An evil and an adulterous generation seek after a sign, and there shall be no sign given unto them." And he walked away. An evil and adulterous generation. Say, well, that was an adulterous generation? What are we living in today? Everything is about that type of sin. Then he mentions, he says, you got to kill fornication and all kinds of sexual impurity, and anything that isn't between a wife and a husband in a marriage is fornication to God, and uncleanness. Now the word uncleanness. Uncleanness means impurity in the sense of impure motives. How many people in the world, this is the sin that they want to do, and we'll talk about uncleanness. People with impure motives. Jeff and I were talking last week about people, and he mentioned, about the look, and I said, the Bible speaks, Proverbs speaks about the evil eye, the evil eye of man, and this is this impure eye, uncleanness, and then inordinate affection, or affection that should not be. Inordinate affection means to live like an animal. You know, I've always said when they took the Bible out of schools, then they didn't teach creation, they taught lies instead of truth, then... and told people that they were just another animal of all foolish things to try to tell any human being, but you're just another animal. Well, surprise, surprise, when people live like animals, when you tell them they're just another animal. But that's what this means. Animal instinct. Inordinate affection is the improper desire and lust in a person just like animals. And you say, I know people who live just like animals. Well, there you go. Then evil concupiscence. Now, concupiscence, there's a good old English word. Concupiscence means in itself just a strong sexual desire. But here it's called evil concupiscence. And it has to do with a lust for what is forbidden. And you see where people are going in our society? It's like they want what is the more evil it is to them, the better. That's this evil concupiscence. So I want you to notice that all of these words have to do with sexual sins, and it is a downward trend. Even from fornication, you wonder how anything could go down from that from. All kinds of immorality, but that's what it is. One, two, three, four words here, all having to do with that. You think that's a big problem in this world? It's a big problem. And how do you mortify your members which are upon the earth? Well, you control what feeds the flesh. All of us needs to control what feeds the flesh. For men, never look at pornography, just keep out of your life what is feeding the flesh. Turn the TV off. Almost all of what is on there will feed the flesh. And if you're going to mortify, if you're going to keep it under control, then this part of our lives needs to be kept in place. And then one last thing that is mentioned, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness, the word for covetousness here just means base greed. Greed, whatever you see someone else have, I gotta have what somebody else has. And there are people who literally will do anything to have some other thing that has caught their attention. And this is what it's talking about. It's talking about this kind of greed that is a controlling thing. And it's the Bible says it's idolatry because it has taken over the life to the point that that's their God. Their God is money. Their God is things. Their God is pleasure. Whatever that is, when that takes over the life, it's idolatry. It is the worship of a false idol. Now watch, verse 6. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience? In other words, don't have sins in your life that God is punishing the world for having in their lives. Wrath always implies punishment. God, there are sins in this world that God will definitely punish. And so we are warned to stay out of sexual sins. We are warned of all those different things we looked at there in verse 5. Because God is angry, and his anger is shown in punishment, and it comes on the children of disobedience. Verse 7, in which ye also walked some time when you lived in them. You came out of those sins. Why would you go back to them? Those are the sins that were taking you personally to hell. Why in the world would you keep them in your life now and try to live for God with those sins in your life? You walked in those some now, but now he'll mention some others. But now you also put off all these. Put off anger. Anger. The word anger here means the natural disposition to be displeased with others. I'll give you an illustration. My wife met me. She said, "When I met you, you were angry at the world." I wasn't really angry with the world. I just had a lot to deal with in my own life, trying to grow as a child of God. But when I was in the hospital in the weekend, Thursday and Friday, for those tests, I had two nurses, and I was teasing them, but they were a delight to be with. You ever been with somebody who's just a delight to be with? They're up. I mean, they're encouraging, they're happy. The one nurse, just a very cheerful person, and the one on the other side was one of those women that she would say something and then she would laugh. At everything she said, she would laugh. Ha ha ha. And she would make you laugh practically just to be with her. And they're asking me a question, you know, they're putting all this stuff in me to try to kill me. And they say, you know, "How you doing?" I said, "I'm still alive." She said, "Well, that's what I'm here for, is you're still alive." And a while later she said, "So, how you feeling, you know, as far as breathing is concerned?" And I said, "Well, I can still breathe." She said, "Well, that's what I'm here for, to make sure you're still breathing." And she's saying how, you know, she wouldn't be so cheerful, whatever, if there was something really wrong with me. I said, "That isn't true." I said, you'd say, "Oh, he's not doing very well." You know, she's that kind of a person. And I guess if you had to die, it'd be better to die with people like that around you than somebody who was treating you miserable. But just people who are a blessing to be with. Now, I wasn't really one of those people. Now, my wife says I'm better now. She's, her influence is rubbing off on me. I'm nicer with people or whatever than I used to be. Audrey's smiling. She remembers me from the college days. But anyway, the Bible says put away from that. If you're angry, if things upset you all the time, put that away. And then he mentions wrath. Now, wrath is temper. The bad temper is wrath. I had that. My goodness. That's why I often say I wouldn't be alive now if I hadn't gotten saved, because I would get so angry sometimes. If you have ever had, you know, a temper like that, just, oh, my goodness. It could just be wild. Just, whew. My wife has never seen my temper. We've been together over 40 years, she's never seen it, and so that has to be put away. And then malice. Usually malice has a desire to hurt people, but here it means not ashamed to break laws. It has that idea of somebody who, they don't care. You ever seen anybody like, they don't care if they do right or wrong. They don't care. Right and wrong really has no bearing in their mind. But when you get saved, the Bible says, that's got to go. These are things that can't be there as a child of God. And then blasphemy. Well, we know what blasphemy is. Blasphemy is taking God's name in vain, using God's name improperly. other than to glorify him. And of course, if I stopped swearing when I got saved, and I stopped thinking swear words when I got saved. And that has to go. And then filthy communication out of your mouth. Filthy communication just means obscene speech. I mean, I worked in the world. I work in the world and in construction sites and with unsaved people and you know, rough people and all. And I, you know, a lot of people, their life is filled with obscene speech. That's really, you know, that's their talk. Filthy communication out of your mouth, that's got to stop. Verse 9, lying has to stop. Lie not one to another, seeing you put away the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, and renewed in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. That's what it's talking about. And then other things are mentioned, and I ran out of time just about here. So, but all of these things that need to be out of our lives. And if you've been risen with Christ, he said, then these things have to be out of your life. They're not proper for a child of God. And yes, I know we can struggle with any number of other things. We can be critical or a gossip or... and struggle with those things. But there are a lot of things not like that that are not mentioned here that we shouldn't have in our life either. But these are things that just, these things cannot be in the life of someone who claims to be saved. And so if we say we have fellowship with God, we're close to God, we love God, but we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. And your words mean nothing. And so there's such an emphasis in the Bible about morality once you get saved to not be involved in immoral things. Proverbs tells us one of the reasons why is because things like adultery and immorality take away the heart, the Bible says. They take away the heart. They keep us from a love for God. We could try to have the same love for God, but it isn't there if there's immorality there according to the scriptures. And the other great reason, of course, is because the world, people in the world are familiar with their sins. But if I have the same sins that the world is known for, then I have no testimony. My life has no power. The power of God is in a clean life, and a powerful testimony is a changed life. Why in the world would somebody want to be saved in order to be struggling with the same sins that have controlled their lives up all this time? I mean, they want to see that God has changed our life, has done something good in us, and so the loss of testimony. Yeah, those two obvious reasons why we need to seek what matters for eternity in our lives and not to be caught up with the sins of the world around us, but to put those away, as the Bible says, and put them off, and lying and all those other things. Yes, there are things that we will all struggle with, and no, I'm not going to be perfect until I'm dead and with the Lord, or until the Lord comes and takes us home. But still there needs to be progress in holiness and in a walk with God, and the Bible brings that to bear, and there are several other passages that I want to look at, and I'll look at them more quickly, maybe, next time, and try to get through this, because I only had these two pages, and I only got a page and a half done. And so I want to try to get further on. But the whole point, what's in our life? What characterizes it? If darkness characterizes it, you know, that's not right. It needs to be characterized by holiness and by light, a likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or how can we say that we're getting on good with God you're not getting on good with God and being close to him when we have, you know, our life is full of sins. Because God hates sin, and there's no evil in him. He's light, and there is no darkness in him at all. And so, yes, and may the Lord help every one of us with that. Thank you, Father, for the scriptures, and for those with an interest in spiritual things to come this morning. Bless each one of them and encourage them. And help us, we pray, that we might indeed have fellowship with one another and with the Lord Jesus and with you, our Father, as well. We pray in your name. Amen.